would say that this has been a, what you call it, a week. It's been a week.
Okay.
Some things are little, like no internet. You know, we've done church without internet many, 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 many years. Like, I don't think they had internet when Peter spoke at Pentecost. Last time I checked, at least, they didn't have internet. In fact, I was thinking about Emmy's in my age, okay? Shocking part. Cell phones? What in the world was a cell phone? When we got our first cell phone, I was doing police mountain biking, and I had a bag phone strapped to the back of my bicycle. So I try not to bounce off things too much, but just in case. But it's been a long time. And then flip phones, and you know, that was after Gene Roddenberry's Star Trek. That's why we got flip phones at one point. So you could beam me up, Scotty. You know. Times change. The Savior does not. But that's something to remember. This week, Abby and I played tour guide on Sunday afternoon. We had seven. A couple a little younger than us, their two sons, one of the sons' wife, and their two children. And we split them between the pickup truck and the, I'm just saying, Connie Corson, different dog, but the Corolla. And we had a good time with them. We tried having one phone on in each vehicle so we could play tour guide and have the same things told to the same people, all that. What a great time we had with seven Christians. It was good. Then on Tuesday, we were tour guide for Yossi Feinzug, our friend and retired rabbi, Dr. Yossi. It was good. And he had the privilege of having at least four times clear presentation of the gospel. He wanted to see church. You know, his life experience from the time he was a child in Israel, where he was born, to the first time being rabbi, which was in Israel and then in the States, several places in the States. But he came in here and he walks back. And he goes, "Nick, what is this?" And I said, "That's the baptistry." And he goes, "What does that mean?" And I go, "Well, that's where we dump people." And he goes, "What?" So now I get to explain what baptism is about. And we just lay out the plan of salvation and how we're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Christ, the Messiah. I don't mean to be redundant, but he's sitting there looking at it. And I go, you know, the first time that we baptized anyone since we've been back up here was two people, Joanna and Annalise. And that was really good. They explained that, explained connectivity on this and who they are and blah, blah, blah. And that was good. And then the next thing that came, he goes, "So this is," I said, the altar table. And he goes, "So what is that?" He said, "I know what an altar is and I know where sacrifices were made, but what is that?" And we got to talk a little bit about the Lord's Supper. And the first thing there is, "Well, what's the Lord's Supper?" And I go, "Well, in reality, this is when we celebrate by remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, being the absolute fulfillment of every foreshadowing of Passover. This is the completion," not this table, "but Jesus on the cross is the completion of Passover." And now his eyes are blinking rapidly. Very interesting. I'd like to tell you that Yossi fell on his knees and said, "What must I do to be saved?" He did not. But he clearly heard. And so that was a pretty glorious day. And there's more. And then on Thursday,
Thornton. John Vic Thornton.
Thank you. I just went blank. Yeah, John and him, Vicky Gordon. John is a very dear friend. He was a Missouri sheriff, Cape Girardeau County, when I was Cole County. And so many times there would be a vote There's 114 sheriffs plus the city of St. Louis, which is also a county, so technically 115 sheriffs. And frequently, we would take votes, and it would be 113 one way, and John and I the other way. They're very, very like-minded. They're both Christians and solid. Good time spent with them. We retired, and of all the sheriffs in the state of Missouri that were retiring, two of us were offered a kind of a unique position, and John became the Eastern District U.S. Marshal for Missouri. I was offered Western District, and I said, nope, I don't have any liberty from God on that. He was a great U.S. Marshal. I will tell you that only because it explains the story. John was elected as a Republican in terms that he was in office. Did a great job down there. The difference between marshals and sheriffs is federal versus county, or borough here in Alaska, except we don't have sheriffs in Alaska. And he did a marvelous job, so good that the Republican federal judges supported him, which isn't surprising. But the Democrat judges also supported him. And no matter who the president was, as one of his Democrat judges said, I will lay on the ground in front of a bulldozer before John Jordan will not be my marshal. That's pretty big praise. But he did some really unique and good things there. Created some modalities that are still occurring. And then he retires. And they came up and spent the day with us, and we did all the normal things that we do. We show them what we can. We talk a lot. And sometimes, like with Yossi, I really think that he just came to talk with us, spend time. And I'm not so sure that it was much different than that with John and Ben. Anyway, so that was an interesting time. So what do you do when you have the opportunity to share your faith? Do you share your faith? Because it's not just the sharing of your faith. I'm going to share I have it on my phone, so I don't turn to my book, my Bible. And it's going to be one I'm sure you've heard, but I know you've heard many, many, many times. Jeremiah 29:11. New Living Translation. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster. I give you a future and a hope. I would point out to you that it doesn't say that you have a plan and God's going to fulfill it. This is all about, we're going to get to it from a different area. But this is all about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. This is all about submission, spiritual submission. And off and on throughout the summer, we're going to be dealing with that concept of spiritual authority, now, amongst other things. But when the Lord says that I have a plan for you, and it's not going to be to bring disaster into your life, but rather it's going to bring order out of chaos. This is what God's all about. Sometimes we're in favor of chaos. And I hate to say this, but we are. Sometimes we like, drama. We like drama in our lives. And we should not be addicted to drama. And I'm going to pick on Evie's mom. Evie's mom was a sweet, sweet Christian lady who liked drama. When they were coming to visit us in Missouri, you know, I'd have to go to work and I would come home and Ruth's went to sit down, Greg. So I would change clothes and I would sit down. And she would tell me about every case on every court TV that she had watched that day. And she was enthralled at the drama in these people's files. We've got to be able to let go of the drama. And we need to submit to that wonderful plan that Jesus has for us. Sometimes people go, well, how come Billy Joe Bob's life is so difficult, and Bobby Joe Bob's life is so easy. What's the difference? And I would contend with you that for the most part, it's the taming of your flesh. It's the taming. It's the bringing the drama in your life away from chaos and to order. Because again, that definition of shalom that we translate as peace is the destruction of the authority of chaos. It's bringing everything into order. Order earns peace. You go, well, I don't agree with social order in America or Cuba. It's not about social order. It's about God's order. God's got a plan for you. And it's not for chaos, but rather for order. It's the best plan for you, but you got to choose. You got to choose to embrace. You got to choose to seek his face, and you got to follow him wherever he leads. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you, Lord. What you want, Lord, we choose to want. And God, that's so easy for me to say, and frequently so hard to do. God, I confess to you that the older I get, the less I desire to drop. I don't want to be a tool of chaos, but rather a hero. Help us to be the people that are recognized as children of you. Help us to walk in your righteousness. In Jesus' name. Well, if you've got your Bible with you, if you would, turn to Acts chapter 9. It's so easy when you've got that people already. And if it was titled, like mine said, it's a Paul conversion, but it's so much more than that. Starting in verse 1, chapter 9, book of Acts, New Living Translation, it reads, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of followers of the way. He found way that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. So what these letters do, and it's something I had to figure out a bunch of years ago, and this is the cop thing. You know, a given person has like no authority to do anything. You know, I skated through a traffic stop this weekend. I was out walking Oscar the Wonder Dog, and I came up here, and here's the authority I have. I'm a pastor of the church, and there are traffic stops on our property. That's not much authority, because they have a right to be here. Everybody at this point has a right to be here. So I walk up, and there's a lady. I'm assuming she's a lady. She's a woman, and she's older, and half of the stuff, a bunch of stuff that she had is out of the pickup truck sitting on the side, which meant that she got searched. And there's two officers, two vehicles, and I'm wandering up with Oscar the Wonder Beagle, and I nod at her as she waves at me, and I walk past, and there's the two officers, one standing outside, one on the radio. And the one standing outside looks at me and goes, hi, I'm Greg White, I'm the pastor here. He goes, oh, welcome. And I said, well, also, I haven't met you, but I'm also one of your chaplains. And then the other one got out and basically said the same thing again. We talked for a few minutes, and then I turned and left. Because they had a right to be there, and my authority just kept me from being, it made it okay that I was interfering slightly with their traffic stop. When I was a police officer, I recognized that the only power that I had was really authority, and it's a totally different thing. I was authorized, and I used to, at night when I would go to bed and I would pray, when I was sheriff, I would pray, thanking God for the men and women that I had that were out on the street with badges and guns and had the authority to deprive people of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And I prayed also that God would keep them from exercising that authority was absolutely necessary. When you think about it, if you take a 22-year-old testosterone-loaded male with a badge and a gun walking around saying you can detain people and lock them up in jail, or if necessary, take their life. And you go, really? And if they do, who's responsible? And you say, don't misuse your authority. Well, Paul is asking for authority to detain people and bring them back to the chief priests so they can be executed. For what? For believing in Jesus, the Messiah. That's what he's doing. That's what he's seeking. And that's the authority that was granted him. Now, back to that shalom word. Shalom is where it would come about having the ability to destroy the authority of chaos to bring order. That's what shalom is about. Jesus is the shalom. He is the Prince of Peace. So this goes on. Well, I'll back up slightly. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them back, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul asked, who are you? And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Wow, it's a good testimony to start with. Yeah, what are you doing? Well, I'm walking along, doing what I should be doing, going after all those Christians because I want them dead. And then a light shines about you, and you're on the dirt, and your eyes are closed, and God speaks. So don't ever think that you can't be spoken to by God. This is the enemy of our faith that God is speaking to. What's he telling me? He said, ask a question, why are you persecuting me? A smart man that Paul wasn't. Paul was an incredibly intelligent man. Paul goes, who are you? He recognizes that in a ranking system, he's here. And Jesus, who is God, is there. And then Jesus says, I'm Jesus. Now get up and go into the city, and you're going to find out more. And so he gets up. When he gets up, he opens his eyes and he's in the dark. He cannot see. Men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now, I would tell you at that point, I could go ahead and explain the 3 days like Jesus being in the ground, 3 days, but we're not going to do that. This goes on and says, now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias. And Ananias replied, yes, Lord. Do you ever sit there and go, well, why doesn't God speak to me like that? And you can, here's my question in return. You sure he doesn't? Do you discount it? Do you discount it when God speaks? God clearly speaks to his people, Old Testament, New Testament. God speaks. God speaks. Do you respond? Do you believe? Do you believe? And don't raise your hands one way or the other. But right now, you believe that God speaks to you. Now, I'm not the person conducting a Minnesota multi-phase test. I'm not trying to find out if you're crazy because you believe that God speaks to you or not. And honestly, if I've taken the Minnesota Multiphasic many times. And I know if it's a Christian group that's administering it, I'm very honest with them. I'm going to, again, admit my lying. I'm very honest with them. Yes, God speaks. But when the world is questioning me on the Minnesota Multiphasic, on that one question, I know that they believe that if I say that God speaks to me, they think I'm nuts. So I leave them in their darkness. But the fact is God speaks to his people. He speaks to everybody. But the question, when God calls you, what's your response? What's your response? Sometime I'll go through my call to preach. And it happened over about an hour and a half period on an afternoon on Chilcot Bay on the outside of Cruzat Island. Some cloudy, some rainy, some sunny moments. A bunch of robins, which you wouldn't think that have anything to do with it, but it did. And God speaking to my tender little heart. I would contend that the more you're willing to walk in his presence, the more often you will note doesn't mean he's not speaking to anybody. So Ananias said, yes, Lord. And the Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming and laying hands on him so he can see again. Well, you know, that's a pretty specific statement. A few points in there, but that's a pretty specific statement from God. God says more than yes or no. God says that. God talks. This one's recorded. Many times things are recorded, but this one's recorded. I find it interesting that he's, what was the name of that street? Yes. Over to the Straight Street, the house of Judas. Interesting. That's just a side note that Judas. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls on your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, you remember what we're talking about is spiritual authority. What we're talking about is bringing order out of chaos. What we're talking about is Jeremiah 29:11. I got plans for you, says God, and they're not for bad stuff, it's for good stuff. And you're going, well, if I was Ananias, yes, Lord. Hey, Ananias, got a mission for you. You're going to run over to the street for the guy who wants to kill you, wants to chain you up and take you back to Jerusalem. Is blind right now, basically because God blinded him, and he's waiting for you to show up to lay on hands so he can see again, and more. God is setting Ananias on fire. God is setting Ananias in order. God is setting Saul, who becomes Paul, in order. And the end result are several books in this Bible. And everything contained in them, and all that the apostle Paul ends up doing. And I'll guarantee you on the day, one particular time in this day, when Mordecai Ham got up and was preaching that night, and he was praying about that day, I will guarantee you that he didn't know that Billy Graham was going to come forward that night and come to Christ. But I will guarantee you that God did. That God did. You know, we were saying, talking to the church before we came out about time. God, do you recognize that right now the Lord God, ruler and creator of the universe, kingdom of heaven and earth, is experiencing creation, the absolute glory of creation, because he lives outside of it. Time is creation. He lives outside of it. He's experiencing the moment of creation when he said, let there be light, and there was. But that also means that right now, he's also experiencing the birth of a little baby in a manger in Bethlehem. He's also experiencing that child who grew up and was nailed to a cross to pay the price for my sins and yours. And when Peter preached on Pentecost, he said, you all are guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. You're the ones who caused him to be crucified. He didn't go ahead, as far as I know, and say, as did my sins, as did your sins. God the Father is also experiencing when God the Son goes, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only time there was separation in the Trinity when God the Father and God the Holy Spirit had their backs turned to God the Son. But that's soon to be redeemed. When Jesus walked through already, and Cecilia upon and you and me. That wasn't fun, but it was part of the Jeremiah 29:11 thing. We've talked about every one of you being, me too, being a child of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and them who are called according to his purpose. Every one of us is that child. Every one of us is a child of Jeremiah 29:11. My contention is, embrace it. Sweet pianist. She had played, this lady had played piano in a little place, a little church in central Missouri. Since the time she was 15, she was a church pianist. The only hiatus that she had were the 3 years where she left, went to college, and became a second grade teacher, and returned. And then she returned to being the church pianist. And she was the church pianist just before she died. And Margie was in the hospital, and we were called. We filled in out there a lot. And we went to the hospital to see her. And Margie's in bed with a few family that she's got in the area. And if you went to Russellville, Missouri, and there were adults there and even some young grandparents there, they would all tell you that they had a second grade teacher named Margie. She was everybody's second grade teacher, and they loved her. So she's sitting there in bed, and we're talking, and they're talking. And we pray with her, and they're getting ready to have lunch. And every night left, we left. And as soon as we left, they were bringing in lunch. And Margie had half of a sandwich and a few other things. They took it away, and they said, "What would you like to do?" And she said, "Well, I'd like to sing. So they sang some songs with her. And then she wanted Amazing Grace, so they sang Amazing Grace. And on the last verse they sang, they looked over. And Margie had gone home. And I will tell you, she was a child of Jeremiah 29:11. Order came to her body. She walked as tight with the Lord as she knew to walk. Every time that he nudged her or spoke to her, particularly if she would tell you, the older she gets, the easier it is. And she would just follow. And it took me a while to figure this out. Sometimes it's just hormones getting in the way. But it's really sin. Hormones aren't sin, but they might lead you in a way that you give into it easy. But that doesn't mean it's super easy for old people either. I mean, I can sit here and go, okay, Beth, when's the last time you were just? We're not going to ask you about temptation. Temptations are always there. But what you do with it is where this seeking God comes in. How do you stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you? You have a change of heart. You do that repent thing. You turn away from the sin, but you turn to Jesus. As this goes on, again, verse 15, the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Great. Now I'm going to go lay my hands on the stand that I speak on the guy that doesn't like us to start with and tell him that he's going to get to see again so he knows my face, and then get to make sure that tell him that you're going to show him what he's going to have to suffer for your cause. Right. Except what it reads in verse 17, so Ananias went and found Saul. And he laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength. He hadn't had food or water for 3 days. He'd been in the dark for 3 days. He knew Ananias was coming. And during this time, he's praying. And by the way, God was perfectly competent to hear Ananias' prayer and talk, or I'm sorry, hear Saul's prayer and talk to Ananias at the same time. So you're never going to overload God. And I just despise it, honestly. When somebody says, well, I don't want to bother him with the little things. He who loved you enough to die for you and carry your sin is intimately, intimately interested in everything you have to say to him. Now, sometimes Evie is scared of me in what she said. Like, God, I'm a little bit angry with you right now. The first time she said that, I literally stepped away from her just in case they'd be, you know, the lightning would strike. I still to this moment do not understand being angry. I don't understand it. But I trust that that happens, right? And it does happen.
Not for a long time.
And she's still here. Say that just a little tongue in cheek, but the graciousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is beyond measure. And remember, no matter where your life is right now, or where you are in your life right now, He is as intimately interested in you as he was Saul, who became the apostle, or John, or James, or any of the others. The fact is that he loves you enough that he shed his blood for you, that he died for you. And what he wants is to bring you in order. So what does that mean to me? That means you just see the faith. You talk with, you know, there was a time in my life that I would wake up in the morning and go to the restroom and come back and get on my knees beside my bed and on my face on the floor and pray for like an hour. And I would sing. I would wake up sometimes singing in bed. And after I got married, I found out that me singing in bed does not please my wife. And I had to change. But I recognize that prayer, Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. Does that mean you're supposed to spend your day on the floor on your face? But it means that you're supposed to spend your day listening and engaging with God. Pray about the little things. Pray about the big things. Carry on conversations. He carries on conversation. Just ask Ananias. Just ask Paul. Just ask Noah. Go through the entire litany of faith in Hebrews. God speaks. Do you pay attention? Do you pay attention? I don't have a good answer for you, whether you do or not, but you know. And you know, pray with expectation. Pray with expectation. God's going to. Ron brought it up at our Wednesday night prayer meeting the first time. We have a spiritual friend, Michael. But Michael calls his blessing hawk. That's what he calls First Baptist Virginia, a blessing hawk. And it has to do with, we just feel free to ask God everything and leave it to God if he wants to answer. And it's shocking how often we have great answers. Any answer from God is great. But he answers a lot of our prayers. So that's what a blessing hog is. I'm all in favor of it. All in favor. At times I use the word, the R word, revival. I love it. All that is when the manifested presence of God is just overwhelmingly powerful. And a few years ago, it happened on a college campus. And people were talking about it. How do you describe it? Well, it's the manifested presence of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that God was there. Well, how was he there? He was there. Well, it's hard to explain to the world what that means. Sometimes it's hard to explain to Christians what that means, but God shows up. And when he shows up, things are different. It's happened here. It's happened at Hobart Bay. It's happened at Lavisher Bay. It's happened many places. But if people have no expectation, they're not even looking for God. And we need to be looking for him all the time. Not that he's not here, but seeing what he's up to, what he wants us to be up to. And what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us? Well, it means that we're so submitted to him that we can walk not looking at us, but looking at him. And this is a really hard thing because Trace will never pick on it. It's not all about Trace or Gigi or Susie or Jane or Al. It's not all about you either. It's not about me, but it's about. And am I walking in a way that blesses him? That's the question. And that's the question you now ask yourself today when you don't have to. But I would ask that you ask yourself that question today when you do the invitation in a moment. First thing is, do I belong to him? And asking me is pointless, but first thing we'll ask is, Lord, do I belong to you? Am I yours? Am I a child of you? You can have peace in your heart about that and really get peace of heart about his response. And then the next one is, God, won't you so work in my life that as I leave here today, just walk in your presence. I just walk in your presence. I want what you want in my life, even if it's wrong. I can tell you, Mordecai Ham most likely did not know that Billy Graham was coming forward. And that night, a young Billy Graham did come forward in that church service, that revival service. So he would. And his description, Bill Graham's description is, I made an intellectual decision that overwhelmed my spirit. He said, I understood the gospel message that Mordecai Ham presented. And I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and save them. He said, and he did. Well, you go, what does that mean? How does that work? Well, I'm telling you, if a person actually gave me 1:15 in the morning in the room and said, they'll laugh at him. When I said, God, I've always known there's a God, Lord, I believe that you're Jesus. At that moment when I believed on the Lord Jesus and confessing out my mouth, I was saved, born again, born from above, converted, all of those words. You know, what does that mean? I'm now loved and he is mine. His banner over me is love. That's what it means. It means I fell in love with Jesus and he loves me. He called me into himself. He called me. And you go, yeah, but you were raised in America. You were raised in a Christian home. Well, I was raised in America, not a Christian home. I was practicing Hindu up to a month before that, had a horrid experience. And for the first time in my life, I was bombarded by real Christians sharing their faith with me. for the first time in my life. What about you? Is this real for you? Or you just hang out here because we're all so pretty? That was kind of cheap, in case you didn't get it. Some of you all are pretty happy, I'm not one of those. But it's always really good to be known. We live in a city that's not a Christian city. We live in a city that does really not like to look at Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. What I'm going to tell you, the greatness of that is that when God moves, it's spectacularly obvious, and we want him to be absolutely impossible to ignore in this town. It's not that First Baptist Church is ignorable, as we are, but our Lord and Savior is not. And we need to present him every opportunity we get. Present him. Is it, how do you do that? Well, you have a rabbi come visit you. You talk to other Christians. You do it publicly. When you go to, I'll pick on the Twisted Fish because I really like the food. You go to the Twisted Fish and you sit there and you do little things. Like you pray before you eat publicly. You say words out loud. Jesus. Woo! It's not complex. And then somebody asks you a question. And when they ask the question, you answer. And you tell them the truth. Truth. The truth. I remember praying on the way to Israel. They paid my way. I'm doing as a law enforcement administrator. And I remember my stomach hurt. I was sitting on my, in business first, really the last time I've ever done that. And I'm sitting there and I'm praying. And I'm going, God, would you just give me the opportunity to effectively share my faith with one Israeli Jew? And the only thing I felt like God was chuckling at me or laughing at me. And I'm going, okay. I get up. I've already ordered breakfast before I go to sleep. It's really cool. My seat becomes a flat bed. And then you have a little down comforter over me, so I'm sleeping really well. My alarm goes off and I wake up. And before I get my seat all the way down, the seat position, the bed position, the fly into this there, and go, oh, Mr. Mike, would you like coffee this morning? Yes, ma'am, I would. Would you like cream or sugar? No, just black. Okay, I'll be right back with it. So she takes my comforter, pulls it up, and goes away, comes back with my coffee, breakfast is on the way. You treated like a king from my standpoint. And it's breakfast. Within the hour, we're landing in Israel, Tel Aviv, and myself and Dale Schmidt, the major of the Highway Patrol, get off together, and we're the last two to get there. We're the late people. And we get off the plane, and there's a guy meeting us who can barely speak English, but he knew us by sight between the air photos. And he helps us gather our luggage and puts us in a taxi and takes us to the hotel. I would tell you that on the way, I'm riding in the front seat because I like to talk to taxi drivers. They're a wealth of information. And at one point, he looks at me and he's driving. He looks at me and he goes, you seem nervous. And I go, I am. And he goes, why? And I go, do you know what I do for a living? Yes, you're a law enforcement administrator. And I go, yes. And he goes, you normally carry a gun. And I go, all the time. And he goes, it's okay. And I go, it doesn't feel okay. He goes, I have one. That's really not okay. But it was okay. And I said, in the IDF, are you still a reservist? Yes. What are you doing? He said, I drive a tank. And I go, really? That's cool. Do you ever get confused between the tank and the car? And he laughs. I'm just joking. And he's pointing out people. He said, the car coming up on the right is Arab or Saudis. Oh, car coming up on the left. And he starts telling me the ethnicity before you could possibly see. And I go, how do you do that? He goes, the way they drive, and how do you know they all drive? But anyway, he deposits us at the hotel. We have 15 minutes to get to our room, dump our stuff, and get down for supper. So I'm like an hour and a half, 2 hours after I ate breakfast. It's now supper time in Jerusalem. So I go down. We have supper. And the party usually goes lasting 2.5 to 3 hours. But we also had a lot of discussion. And then went upstairs and went to bed. That's my contact with the local culture. I go to sleep. I wake up about 4 in the morning because I'm done sleeping. Have my own quiet time, dose a little bit more, get up and go down to breakfast. And I go to a table, it's got 3 other sheriffs or police chiefs at it, and we go through the great buffet line and film a lot of shakshuka, great stuff. And I'm sitting there, and this waiter comes up to the table and looks at me, and he goes, "Are you the one that can tell us about Yeshua, Jesus?" And I go, "I am." I don't know if he was intending, but that's, I am. And then I'm still hearing a fuck up from God. My entire time there, people would walk up, the desk clerk, I'd go to the desk clerk would go, "You know Yeshua?" I go, "I do." And we would talk. It didn't matter. So I'm really willing to just be a living sacrifice. We know last week, you know, Romans, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service." Only thing that God is asking of you is everything. And all you have to give is just what you've got. And remember that word, Yah, I'm open-handed unto God. Everything that I am, everything that I'm not, I'm yours, Lord. And God's free to take it, leave it, add whatever he wants to do. Are you a living sacrifice? Have the worship team come forward. We're going to stand, we're going to stand, we're going to pray, we're going to sing. That's the last song on your song sheet. I said that a lot. And the question is, you're familiar. I'm not so concerned about people coming forward, but you're always welcome to come forward. But I am concerned that you walk away as a living sacrifice, pure and holy, before God, and for reasonable service. Let's stand here.